Merry Christmas, family. Merry Christmas 2020. We made it. If you're in this room, you made it to Christmas. Congratulations. I mean, it's like been a year for the books, right? It's crazy. And so the temptation is to just say, forget what just happened and let's just like focus ahead, but I don't want to do that. Here's what I want to do tonight is I want us to have an opportunity tonight, this Christmas Eve, to honestly reflect on this brutal year we just walked through in light of what the Christmas story means. Okay, what I mean by that is like in a few minutes we're going to go like 2,700 years back in time, and we're going to look at what the prophet Isaiah has to say about a year of suffering like the one we've been through, a season like this, and how it relates to the coming of Jesus, right? Because here's the reality, like if we ever needed to be reminded of what Christmas is about, it's now, amen? I mean, it's just the truth. So we're gonna do that here in just a second for a few minutes in Isaiah chapter 9. Before we do that, I don't know what your week's been like, but I had quite a moment this past week where a few days ago, I was in the kitchen, okay, and I'm just doing some stuff in the kitchen, and my youngest daughter, Madeline, 10 years old, comes walking in the kitchen, and this moment happened that was completely unprompted. It was totally spontaneous, just sort of came out of nowhere, where she came into the kitchen, I'm in there, and she looks at me, and she goes, "Daddy, I love you." And I was like, "Baby, I love you too. I love you so much." And I was like, "Come get Daddy a hug." And so she throws her arms open and she comes up to me, y'all, and she just embraces me and gives me this tight bear hug and just buries her head into my chest. And we're just having this moment where honestly I was like, I want time to stand still right here. This would be good, right? This would be a good moment to bottle up. And we're having this precious moment. It was such a precious moment. I was just moved to, like, I was like, I'm going to kiss her on top of her head. You know, her head's just buried right here. I'm going to kiss her on top of her head. And so I'm holding her, and I go down to kiss her on the top of her head, on her hair. And as I was going to kiss her on the top of the head, apparently she, at that very moment, thought to herself, I should jump as high as I possibly can. And so this is totally not made up. I go in to kiss her, and bam! Like she was just trying to jump in my arms, poor thing. But she headbutts my teeth, and instantaneously, I collapse to the ground. Lips busted open, blood, right? I'm convinced that I have no teeth, right? And I don't even want to check. I didn't even want to touch him because I was like, oh, I don't want to do this. And I'm like, I'm going to be preaching Christmas Eve with no teeth. Like, how am I going to do this, right? And I'm on the ground and I'm like, oh, right, writhing in pain. And my poor daughter's just standing there going, I'm sorry, right? It doesn't know what to do. And it was one of these moments, family, one of these really tangible moments where, you know what I was reminded of? I was reminded of the fact that we live in a world where, guess what? Pain is real. There's pain, there's suffering, there's struggle, there's disappointment, there's all this disappointing struggles that we have to maneuver through. And the reality is this, family, the world in which we live, I mean, I don't know if you've been paying attention, but we live in a world where accidents happen. Right? We live in a world where things break down. We live in a world where children headbutt you in the teeth. We live in a world where family, people get sick and tragedies occur and bummers happen. Bummers happen, right? And let's just be honest, man. For some of us, we feel like we've experienced that more this year than ever before. I mean, we feel like we're more intimately familiar with struggle, disappointment, pain, suffering, and darkness than we ever have been. And here's the temptation, okay? And it's temptation for you and temptation for me. The tempting thing for us to do is to get to the end of a year like this and to think to ourselves, wow, that was a brutal year. What a brutal year this was. That's the tempting thing. But honestly, that really shouldn't be our response, family. To be real with you, when we get to the end of a year like this, our real response should be, man, what a brutal place we live. Like, what a brutal world this can be. What a world of suffering. What a world of darkness. What a world of struggle. What a world of disappointment. Because I don't know if you know this or not, family, but just so you're aware, struggle and suffering and pain aren't something that just showed up this year, right? I mean, frankly, man, darkness and struggle and suffering has been a thing in the world for a very long time. Matter of fact, and this is what we're going to talk about for a few minutes, about 2,700 years ago, there were these people living on the other side of the planet, and I promise you, they were experiencing more struggle and more darkness and more suffering and more, frankly, bloodshed than any of us have ever known. And that they're a perfect example of what a brutal world this can be. And specifically, here's what was happening. Paint this picture for you. Imagine this. So about 700 years before the birth of Jesus, the nation of Israel was actually divided, man. It was torn apart into two separate kingdoms. And you had the northern kingdom that was known as the kingdom of Israel. And then you had the southern kingdom down here that was known as the kingdom of Judah. And there came this brutal moment where the kingdom of Israel in the north decided to attack the kingdom of Judah in the south. And the crazy thing is they didn't attack them all by themselves, but they joined up with this other kingdom called Syria. And Syria and Israel both attacked little bitty Judah down here. Oh, and the reason that they were attacking them is because they themselves, Israel and Syria, they were being attacked by a much larger, bully, stronger nation called Assyria. And so Assyria is attacking Israel and Syria, and Israel and Syria decide, well, let's attack Judah to try to get them to join our coalition to fight against Assyria. So you got poor little Judah down here and their poor King Ahaz, who were just suffering and struggling, and they're going, what in the world is happening? We're being pushed around, all this injustice, they're killing our people. And there comes this moment, man, where Ahaz the king has just sort of got his fist, shaking his fist up to the Lord, going, God, are you even paying attention? Do you even care? Look at what we're walking through. This is hard. This is brutal. Why are we going through this, right? God, where are you? And it's at this, think about this, it's during this dark moment in history where you know what God does? God raises up a prophet named Isaiah. And Isaiah begins to unpack some truth to King Ahaz, who's all struggling and all suffering. He's suffering and he's confused. It's chaotic. And he's like, God, where are you? And here's what happens in Isaiah chapter 7. We read this. Isaiah shares this with King Ahaz. Listen to this, family. It says, again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask and I will not put the Lord to the test. And he said, hear then, O house of David. Is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, watch this. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and she shall call his name Emmanuel. Now watch what happens. You got Judah that's suffering. You got King Ahaz that's confused and everything's chaotic and everything's just really dark. And Ahaz is going, God, where are you? And the Lord, through the prophet Isaiah, speaks to King Ahaz. And here's what he says. He says, guess what? I'm going to bring a remedy to all your issues. I'm going to bring a remedy to all your suffering, to all this sin, to all this brokenness and all this darkness. And here's what the remedy is going to be. A virgin will give birth to a baby. Which must have sounded super confusing to King Ahaz, right? King Ahaz was like, look, we're suffering, man. We're dying. And you're telling us that the answer to our problem is going to be a virgin gives birth to a baby? Like, what's the correlation there? What does that even mean? But God doesn't stop there. He goes on. And in Isaiah chapter 9, here's what he says. Watch his family. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. God's like, listen, I'm going to do a work. I'm going to do something about all your pain and all your suffering and all this brokenness and all this darkness. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do something awesome in Galilee. There's going to come a day where I'm going to do an amazing thing in Galilee, that little land over there by the sea that y'all forget about, that y'all think is not important. I'm going to do an amazing thing in Galilee, to which you beg the question, well, what in the world are you going to do in Galilee? What does that mean? Well, he tells us, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. God's like, listen, there's coming a day where I'm gonna do something about your pain, your struggle, your suffering, all this darkness and brokenness. I'm gonna do something about it. And Ahaz is like, what are you gonna do? I'm gonna do an awesome thing in Galilee. What awesome thing are you gonna do in Galilee? I'm gonna shine a light. To which begs the question, what in the world is this light? What does that mean? I'm gonna shine a light. A light has shone. What does that even mean? God's gonna bring a light. What is this light? that according to the Lord in Isaiah is finally going to put an end to all darkness and pain and death and struggle and sin and suffering. What is the light? Well, he tells us in verse 6, and this is where we're going to hang for a few minutes. Listen to verse 6. Here's the light. For to us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Do you see that? Do you see what God just promised there, family? This light that Isaiah is talking about, this light that God is promising, that's going to finally put an end to all pain and all suffering and all sin and all darkness. The light is, you know what the light is? It's a baby. It's a baby. Think of that. It's a baby. It's not an army. It's not a million tanks. It's not a huge, gigantic, Goliath-like warrior. It's not a nuclear bomb. It's not a different president or political power shifts. The light that's going to put an end to suffering and darkness and pain and tragedy and sickness and death, the light is a baby. But here's the kicker, family. It ain't just your average, ordinary, typical baby. It's not your normal, typical baby. How do we know this? Because of what he says the baby's name is. Did you catch it? Do you see what God says the baby's name is? It's so important. He says, first of all, he says his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. In the Hebrew, that literally means a wonder of a counselor. And it's fascinating, man, because it's the closest word there is in the Hebrew language that comes close to our word for supernatural. So what we're being told is that this baby is going to be the light that puts an end to all this suffering and all this hardship and all this disappointment. But it's not just a normal baby. It's a supernatural baby. It's a wonder of a baby, a wonder of a counselor. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Look at what else. His name shall be called Mighty God. Well, that didn't make a whole lot of sense, Lord. How can a baby be God? Trust me, the baby's God. The baby is God. Mighty God is his name. And his name shall be called Everlasting Father. And beloved, this speaks to the way that this baby will relate to you and relate to me as a loving and faithful father, protecting us, guiding us, leading us, instructing us, providing for us, correcting us. And his name shall be called Prince of what, family? Peace. Prince of Peace. And I don't know about you, but I remember when I was like a unchurched sort of, you know, came to know the Lord, but didn't know really anything about the Lord, teenager. And I was sort of like hearing people teach the Bible and say stuff about Jesus. And I remember hearing that Jesus was known as a Prince of Peace, right? Prince of Peace. Jesus is a Prince of Peace. And so I always got in my mind this image. I was like, okay, Jesus, Prince of Peace. That makes sense. Got really long hair. He's sort of a first century hippie, wearing a tie-dye robe with Birkenstocks, right? Getting all his disciples, cohorts around a campfire, singing Kumbaya, everybody get along, right? Jesus just wants to kind of bring peace amongst all the people in the world, right? But here's what's interesting. That's actually not necessarily the case. Like, Jesus did not come into the world to primarily bring peace between a whole bunch of people. And we know that Jesus didn't do this primarily because of what he says in Matthew chapter 10. There's this moment in Matthew chapter 10 where Jesus sort of huddles up with his disciples. I don't know if you remember this. He huddles up with his disciples and he says to them this. Get this. This is curious. Jesus says, "Do not suppose that I came to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword." Now, how many of y'all would agree that a sword is kind of the opposite of peace? Anybody? You know what I'm talking about? Right? There's a reason why a sword is not the universal symbol for peace, right? 10 times out of 10, somebody gets poked with a sword, they say, ouch, right? It hurts, draw blood, bad day, right? Why does Jesus say, I came to bring a sword? Well, he goes on in Matthew 10 to say this. He says, I came to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. That one kind of makes sense, right? there's going to be friction in relationships. Why? Here's what Jesus is saying in Matthew 10. Jesus is saying, listen, here's the reality. When you choose to follow me and worship me and pursue me and bow the knee to me, some people aren't going to like that. Because I'm Jesus, right? It's kind of controversial. I'm Jesus. I'm the Son of God. And so there's going to be friction in some relationships. The point being this, family, the primary reason Jesus came was not, you know, to bring peace between people. It was the primary reason Jesus came was to actually bring us the peace that we most desperately need, namely peace between us, a rebel race of sinners, and a holy God. See, this is what makes Jesus the Prince of Peace. He brings peace between undeserving sinners like us and God. And so watch this, family. Here's why I say all this. Pay attention. The powerful point that Isaiah is making here, his incredibly powerful message to all of us here is this. But Isaiah's like, listen, here's the deal. I get it. Life can be hard. I understand. The world can be a place of struggle. It can be a place of darkness. It can be a very broken place. It can be a hard place to live. But here's the good news. Jesus Christ is our light in all this darkness. That's the good news for a Christian. We're not left to figure it all out by ourselves. Jesus Christ is our light in all of this darkness. And that same message for Isaiah, I mean, you think about whether or not that translates today. You think about whether or not that translates to us in a year so brutal that we just went through. Of course it does, right? Family, listen, I get it. This year has been brutal. It's been absolutely painful and brutal and disappointing and there's been a lot of suffering. But here's the good news. Jesus is our light in this dark world. And I don't know if you've ever noticed this. Maybe you noticed it the other night when you were looking up at the whole planet convergence thing. Anybody see that, right? Maybe you noticed it the other night when you saw it. I don't know if you've ever noticed this or not, but here's the truth, family. Have you ever noticed light always shines brightest when the world is at its darkest? That's when you actually notice the light. That's when you actually can see how powerful the light is. It's when everything else is dark. Give you a tangible picture of how we've seen the Lord do this up in here in our midst over the past year and these brutal 10 or so months. So we're all walking through this thing together, this global pandemic deal together, right? And we're all trying to figure everything out, figure life out. And there's been a lot of division and crazy stuff happening and relationships that have been on fire, a lot of weird stuff happening, right? And there came a point in the church where we felt this prompting from God the Holy Spirit to say, hey, hold on, time out for a second. Let's remember what the Bible says and let's remember the reality that the mission of Jesus does not stop for a global pandemic. If anything, it's in moments like this where it's got to be ramped up. We get more and more serious about the mission of Jesus because it tends to put stuff in perspective when the world's on fire, right? And so we were like, man, Lord, how can we be faithful to you? Well, everybody's so afraid. Everybody's sort of freaking out. Everybody's sort of, you know, holding on to every dime they have and going, oh, everything's so uncertain. We gotta just hold on to everything we have and hoard all this stuff, right? How can we as a church take a step of faith to advance the light of Jesus instead of living in fear? Because last time I checked, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And this is the moment where we got to walk by faith. How can we do it? And the Holy Spirit gave us an opportunity. Family, I don't know if you remember this, because you've been around for a minute. Holy Spirit gave us an opportunity. We got some friends in Uganda who run a Christian school and a children's home. And the government was getting ready to shut this school down, which, by the way, is the only place that some of these kids have to go. Some of these kids don't even have parents. They don't have homes. They're displaced, and they actually live here, and they're fed here, and they're nurtured here, and they're brought up here, and they're educated here, and they're given they grow in their faith in this school. The government was going to shut it down because the buildings are literally falling apart. And we're like, you know what? That's not okay. To whom much is given, much is required. And yeah, we're struggling through a global pandemic right now, but hey man, a little perspective here, we've been entrusted with a whole lot. And so how are we gonna take a step of faith to advance the mission of Jesus? And so we told you, family, remember this? We told you, there was a point where we said, hey, listen, here's the deal. I know we're struggling, I know we're suffering, I know the whole world's saying, hold on to every dime you have, but here's what we're doing, family. For the next 2.5 weeks, every single penny that's given in this church is going directly to fund and build this new school school in Kahura, Uganda. And for 2.5 weeks, you gave and you gave and you gave sacrificially and joyfully, man. You gave, you gave, you gave, you gave. You gave too much. When's the last time you ever heard a pastor say, stop giving? Right? Stop. You gave too much. You gave $200,000 to the extent that not only could we build the school, but we could also bring fresh water into the campus of the school so these kids don't have to hike 2 miles one way just to fetch water for the rest of the school. And we're able to build a boys' dormitory so that the boys in the school could have a place to live and to stay. We're able to fund all that stuff. And I got a text this morning. I'm sitting on my couch getting ready for tonight. I got a text this morning from Pastor Ken, who runs the school and runs the children's home. And he's like, the school's finished. It's finished. Now, what do you think about that? So here's the power. A whole lot of us in this room, if not most of us, if not maybe all of us, would maybe look back on the past year and say, dude, 2020 has been the worst year of my life. But think about this. We have some friends on the other side of the world in Uganda who look back on the year 2020 and literally say, this has been the best year of my life. That's what Jesus does. That's how powerful the light is. The light always shines brightest when the world is at its darkest. And that's why we do this, and that's why we're here, and that's why Christmas matters, and that's why we need the Christmas message right now, more than maybe ever, some perspective coming into our lives to remember, family, that Jesus is still on his throne, that the King still rules with an iron scepter, that he is still sovereign, that he knows what's up, that he's got us, that he's got this, that we are his and he is ours. And so tonight we celebrate the fact that the light has come into this dark world, that his name is Jesus. So beloved, I'm gonna pray for us and we're gonna have a moment where we take some candles, we sing a song to Jesus. But could we have a moment where I just pray, we reflect on this year and we reflect on the fact that God is still good and God is still in control and the light shines brightest when the world's darkest. Let's pray together, beloved. Jesus, thank you for the truth of Christmas and what it means and what it stands for and what it's about. Lord, there's a lot of different traditions our families have, and there's a lot of different things we're probably going to do tonight and tomorrow with our families, and that's good. And I thank you for the gift of laughter, and I thank you for the gift of happiness and the gift of time together with the people we love. But Lord, at the end of the day, we acknowledge right now that this is actually about the fact that we live in a dark world, a broken world, a painful world at times, and yet you, Jesus, the light, have come into the darkness to pursue, to give it all for sinners like us. You, the Prince of Peace, came into this world to bring peace between sinners and a holy, good Creator God who loves us so much that he gave his only Son so that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but would have eternal life. Thank you, Jesus, for who you are. Thank you that the light continues to advance around the globe. Thank you, Jesus, for how you've proved yourself, even in our midst, even this year, Lord, you have done the heavy lifting. You have done exceedingly, abundantly more than all that we could ever ask or imagine. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we love you. We sing to you. We worship you. And Lord, as these lights now spread all throughout this dark room, would you remind us of how the light of the gospel continues to advance forcefully, no matter what? I pray all these things through the matchless name of King Jesus. Amen.